Thank you, John. Well, we've already had a good opportunity to think about baptism in some ways as we've told some of the stories of different people's baptisms and how different people have reached that point in their lives. And I hope that this evening is helpful for you, whether you have been baptised, be it, I didn't do the maths to work out how long ago it was, Gillian, but we'll say some years ago, or be it recently, or as you haven't been baptised. I hope it will be helpful, whether it's a reminder of baptism as part of the foundation of what we believe, or a chance to consider whether it is right for you to be baptised, or perhaps just a reminder for some of the significance of our baptism. I'm just going to turn this off because I can hear myself through it and it's really disturbing. So we've been doing this little series that is based on Hebrews chapter 6. And just in case you are the kind of person that looks into the detail and will open Hebrews chapter 6 later on, just to point out something in there for you. Hebrews chapter 6 actually says this: "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites and laying on of hands." Now, you'll say to me, hang on, you're talking about baptism, and here it says something about instruction about cleansing rites. You'll note, if you look carefully, there's a little footnote if you're using the church version of the NIV Bible that says, footnote B, to or about baptisms. It's an alternative understanding of what that verse is saying, that it is perhaps talking about baptism or cleansing rites. And there's a bit of an argument against about those who translate things as to exactly what is being referred to there. But I would suggest that as the writer is talking about foundations, about elementary teachings, that I don't think he was wanting to talk about cleansing rites. And as we're talking about foundations, I definitely want to be talking about baptism. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. You're probably glad that it's a sermon about that, not a sermon about cleansing rites. Believe me, you should be. So, why is it, though, that baptism is a foundation? Why are we spending this time? Why would the writer of Hebrews be pointing to baptism as being something that's so important when we come to our faith? I mean, think of the other things that we've got here with it, about the repentance from acts that lead to death, about faith in God, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. These, you know, why is baptism being ranked with some of these kind of things? Well, the first thing that I think is important for us to remember about baptism is it was something that Jesus commanded. Jesus commanded. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, he said, "Go into all the world, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That commission that we're given, that Matthew records right at the end of his gospel, some of the last words of Jesus that Matthew records for us in his gospel, we'd surely say those are important words that he's putting for us right at the end, is to go and baptize people. Not just to make followers of Jesus, but followers of Jesus who have been baptized. John records Jesus saying in John chapter 15, verse 14, that you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Baptism is a foundation because it's something that Jesus has asked us to do. And there was that nice quote that John shared earlier about the difference between those who have and haven't been baptised. It's the tyre kickers. Oh, it's been one of those weeks. The tyre kickers or the car buyers. The analogy that I like a lot for baptism is actually an analogy of marriage. And saying it's the difference between those who are just willing to flirt around the edges, who are willing to engage in a relationship or maybe even to be engaged, or those who are willing to take that step of actually getting married. That actually that commitment to marriage is a real commitment. It's a challenging commitment. It's something that requires us to really take great consideration. And I think there's something in baptism of that. And typically today, certainly some younger generations but I think it spreads around quite a lot, is that we're quite shy of commitment. We struggle with something that we're going to have to commit ourselves to for a long time. We don't want to be tied in. People don't even want to be tied into their mobile phone contract anymore. Have you heard one of those adverts recently? It's, you know, that awful situation where you've got your new mobile phone and then, you know, 12 months later, a newer one comes out that you really want and you're stuck in this contract and you've got to wait 12 months before you can have the one that everybody else has got. Well, have this other option and then you don't have that. You don't have to be committed. You can just get out of it and you can get the latest thing that everybody else has got because you can't even be committed to a phone for more than 12 months. Yet alone Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And that is at its heart such a significant part of what baptism is. That actually it's a step of obedience to Jesus. To actually say, I'm willing to be obedient to do what you've asked. And actually, quite a few of the stories that we heard people sharing of their baptism wasn't a story of, you know, I had this blinding light and this booming voice, but actually just saying, I've realised that I need to take this step of being obedient to what God is asking of me. Jesus commands us, but also Jesus sets the example. And Helen shared her story of how actually that was a significant part for her, that if Jesus himself was baptised, well, what's stopping any of the rest of us? If Jesus, the one who actually didn't need to repent of anything, who didn't need to demonstrate repentance in baptism, he didn't need baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But his baptism was purely a sense of submitting to the will of his Father. And in Jesus' baptism, we also see the first step of him identifying himself with our sinfulness. We're the ones who need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And right from his baptism, Jesus begins identifying himself with one who will, as one who will die for our sinfulness. Hopefully you may well know well that, of course, after Jesus was baptized, heaven was opened and the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." When Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke because it pleased him. And it's the same for us too. Jesus sets the example, but as we get baptized, or as we were baptized, it was an action that pleased God in our obedience to him. So baptism's foundational to what we believe as Christians, because Jesus tells us to do it, because he sets the example for us. And going beyond that, the Acts, the book of Acts and the Apostles set us this example of baptism. John was speaking last week, and he was speaking about faith. And he mentioned that when we look through the book of Acts, we see, I think he mentioned three things that come together, but there's actually four things. As you go through the book of Acts, you see four things that come together again and again and again when people become Christians. And actually, when something didn't quite happen right, actually like that story that John just shared with us earlier from Acts chapter 19, when something didn't quite, they'd been baptized and they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, they kind of make a big comment about it. You know, this wasn't right. This didn't quite go together in the way that it should have done. There's four things that keep coming together. And that's faith, placing your faith in Jesus, repentance, turning from sin, being baptized, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Again and again, as we look through Acts, we see those four things coming together. You see it most clearly right at the start, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When Peter stands up at the day of Pentecost and gives a speech and explains what's gone on, what Jesus has done, and then the crowd say to him, well, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in faith in Jesus Christ, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. This is a foundational part, as we look through Acts, of what it meant to become a Christian. I love too, actually, just further on in Acts chapter 2, the story of the Ethiopian official. For some reason, we call him the Ethiopian official now rather than the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know why, but that seems to have happened. Sorry, Acts chapter 8, not Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 8, it's page 1101. Philip and the Ethiopian. Now, Philip gets sent off by an angel of the Lord to go, and he meets this Ethiopian traveling along in his chariot, and he comes along and he finds that he's reading some of Isaiah the prophet, page 1102, Acts chapter 8. And he's reading this passage of scripture from Isaiah. And then from verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And we see here, actually, that sense again of how much baptism is a part of the beginning of this journey of following Jesus. Too often in church life, we've separated it out. Baptism has become something that so often happens so late on into someone's life and their walk with Jesus. Actually, when we read Acts, we see that actually this was a key part of people's turning, of their repentance, of their beginning to follow Jesus, taking this step of baptism. But this passage also challenges me about how much of a foundation it was for the church at this point, how much baptism was a foundation. Because Philip is talking to this eunuch. He gets caught up into his chariot to come and explain to him what he's reading about Jesus. And it just tells us, verse 35, he began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And the next thing we have is the eunuch saying, "Well, here's water, why shouldn't I be baptized?" So for Philip, in explaining to him what the good news about Jesus was, included explaining what it meant to be baptized. It included explaining that followers of Jesus get baptized. Because it puts the eunuch in that position of being able to say, "Well, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized now? Because I want to follow Jesus." I don't know, but I find so much of our, if we're sharing our faith today, the things are the models I see, the examples of what it means to share our faith. Things like the 4 points that is quite a common thing around today. 4 points of the gospel, those kind of things. So many, they don't talk about baptism. Our basic explanations about the gospel, they don't say, "So if you want to follow Jesus, be baptized." We've got this kind of Christian culture where if you want to follow Jesus, what do? You say a prayer, don't you? We say, we have a response and we say a prayer. And that's, then you're a follower of Jesus because you said the prayer. And I wonder then how often we actually then say to someone, "So now you should be baptized." Or whether we wait until some point later on where someone might mention it or give them the nudge, or we have a sermon on baptism, but we don't even do that very often, do we? Baptism is something foundational. But what does baptism mean? What do we see that baptism mean? And this is where Romans chapter 6, for me, comes in really helpful in explaining to us something of what baptism means. The first thing that it means is that we belong to Jesus. They're all coming together. Never mind. We belong to Jesus from verse 3 of chapter 6, page 1132. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." It's saying that in baptism, when we were baptized, or if we get baptized, it's saying that actually when we went down into the water, it was an identification with Jesus' death. That actually, he goes as far to say, we were buried with him. That in the same way Jesus died to sin, died due to our sin, we are buried with him. We identify that his death was for us. And for that, just a split second, we disappear under the water. As Jesus died and was buried. That we identify that his death was for us. And then we are raised with him. We're not left into death because of our sins, but raised with him just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father. We too are raised that we might have a new life. Baptism is saying that we belong to Jesus in that his death was for me, that his resurrection was for me. Baptism also shows that we are made clean by Jesus. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That in baptism, we are made clean and we are set free from sin. We did this little illustration at Holiday Club in the last week, where as a kind of illustration of just trying to explain to children what sin means and what it means to be set free. I had a reel of cotton, and it was Matt Tarrant I was privileged to manage to tie up. And we showed that, actually, if you just got one piece of cotton, you can break it quite easily. And sometimes we think that if we just do something small that's wrong, it's all right, isn't it? Because, you know, it was just a little white lie, and it didn't really matter. God won't really mind. And I took that cotton, and I began to wind it round and round Matt's wrists and bound his wrists together and explained that, well, it might just be one little lie, but then it might just be one time that we got angry and we shouted at someone, swore at someone. It might just be one time that we got really frustrated with our brother or sister and we pulled their hair or we kicked them. It might just be one time that we thought, well, you know, I'll just pull a sickie today. It might just be one time that we thought, you know, I just can't quite afford it, so I'll just take it. And it's only a little. And as we wrapped it round and round and round, of course, in the end, I didn't even have to tie a knot in it. Matt couldn't move his hands. He was bound. And that's actually the picture that the Bible gives us, is what sin does, is that it binds us, it restricts us, that we're slaves to it, even though we thought we were exercising our freedom. And then the picture was that actually it's Jesus who sets us free. That just as actually with the right thing, Matt couldn't break free of that thread. But all it took actually was a pair of scissors and a little cut. And suddenly he was free again. In the same way, Jesus died on the cross so that we could be set free. Acts 22, verse 16. Says this. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Baptism gives us the opportunity to wash our sins away. And one of the questions often when we think through baptism with people when we do baptism preparation, which you might be pleased to know, doesn't involve a quiz about what does sanctification, justification, or any other theological terms mean. It doesn't involve that. It involves cake. So it sounds like a lot more pleasant experience to what you had to suffer, Celia. One of the things people sometimes say, well, what if I sin after I've been baptised? What if I do something wrong afterwards? And you're going to go, yeah, that's going to happen. Have you met the rest of the people in the church who've been baptised? Yeah. And of course, for those of us who have been baptised, we need that reminder. Sometimes we need to remember and look back to our baptism. That actually we went through that very physical experience to demonstrate to us that our sins have been washed away before and after baptism. That the blood of Jesus goes on cleansing us from our sins. And sometimes even however long it's been since our baptism, we can begin to feel that sense that maybe we've tied ourselves up again. And we just need to be reminded that we have been set free in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. explains, though, how it is. Of course, it's not the water that's in the baptistry that washes us clean. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. We're saved not by the physical act of going into a pool of water, but what that represents, that it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes, is what it means. We belong to Jesus, we're made clean by him, and we will live for him. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 6. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, we cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We rise out of baptism in order to live a new life, a life that is obedient to God. The obedience demonstrated in baptism isn't just an obedience to do what Jesus asked in being baptized, but it's a willingness to be obedient to him in every aspect of our lives. Now, sometimes I think people are when they get baptized, perhaps a lot further along that journey of having submitted more of their lives to him, of having worked out what it means to be a disciple in more and more of their lives. And some people are earlier on in that journey. But it's the willingness to make that commitment. One of the questions that we ask people as they're baptized is this: do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and intend to follow Christ? That actually baptism is expressing that intention to be obedient to Christ in all that we do. We just said we know that we'll mess up and we'll fall short and we won't always get it right. But it's that willingness to seek to be obedient to Christ in every aspect of our lives. Baptism means that we will seek to live for Jesus. So we know why it's a foundation, we know what it means, but what actually happens in baptism? And I'm not talking about, you know, the going through the motions of, you know, how hard I have to push people under or anything like that. But what's actually going on in baptism? Well, one thing that happens is that we confess Jesus as Lord. I just mentioned the questions that we ask. That we ask a few different questions just before someone gets baptized to confirm what it is that they believe. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and tend to follow Christ? And will you live within the fellowship of the church and serve Jesus Christ in the world? Those are the questions that we ask to pinpoint people's faith at that particular moment. We ask those questions because that's what baptism is about. It's about expressing our faith. Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's that profession of faith that is key. It's not going through the motions of baptism that saves people. It's not the physical practice of baptism that saves us. We've just heard it there from Romans, that it's declaring that Jesus is Lord by which we are saved. But that expression of faith leads us to be obedient. If we're going to declare with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, then we're going to be obedient to what he asks of us to do. And we've already said that Jesus asks of us to be baptized. So if we declare that Jesus is Lord, we'll be obedient to what he asks of us. He asks of us to be baptized, so that faith will be expressed in baptism. We're declaring what it is that we believe. We're declaring with our mouths what we believe as we get baptized, and with our actions in being obedient to Jesus. Again, it's that picture of a wedding. you could quite easily say, well, I'm sure there's many a bloke who've said this to their partner, well, you know, I love you and I'm committed to you. You know, we don't need a wedding, it's just expensive. Why would we want to do that? You know, all those people, they're just going to want a nice meal. And, you know, it's just so much hassle. You know I love you. We don't need a wedding, do we? Ladies, is it convincing? I want to say, why is it any different with God? God, you know I'm obedient to you. You know I want to follow you. Why do I need to do that? It's just some water, isn't it? And all those people. Oh, those people, they'll be looking. And you have to give a testimony. You know, you can't just go through. You have to kind of say why you're doing it. And you're expected to invite people. I'd have to invite my friends to church. You know I love you. You know my heart's in the right place, God. So, you know, don't make me. We confess Jesus as Lord. We declare it. That's what we're doing in baptism. And we receive the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned already, in Acts we see again and again those four things coming together. Faith in Jesus, repentance, being baptised and receiving the Holy Spirit. Again and again we see those things coming together. Now one thing I want to emphasise is that if you haven't been baptised, it doesn't mean that you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because we read elsewhere, very clearly, that no one can confess that Jesus is Lord without the help of the Holy Spirit. So if you've come to believe that Jesus is Lord, then you've already known the Holy Spirit at work in your life, because it's only by God's help that we can do that. We'll read another case. If you're familiar, I can't remember where it is in Acts. If you're familiar with that time that Paul came and preached to a bunch of people, we've just been reading it actually, if you're reading the New Testament in a year. Paul went and preached to a bunch of people to the Gentiles, and they were speaking so long that someone fell out the window. And then they all spoke. No, was it the fell out the window one? I think it's a different one. Anyway, he went and he preached at... That was it. It was when he first... Cornelius, and he first went and preached to the Gentiles. Sorry, different one. Getting my stories in Acts mixed up. I shouldn't ad-lib with other bits of the Bible I hadn't planned on talking about. Went to talk to Cornelius, to the Gentiles, to tell them about Jesus, and he prattles on so long that God says, I've had enough of this. You need to see that actually these people can have faith in me, and they start talking in tongues before they've been baptised. The Holy Spirit's already at work in their lives. That said, it seems to me, both from what the Bible says and from my experience of being baptised personally and of baptising others, that when people get baptised, God is at work in a new way by his Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's in the moments. For some people, when they get baptised, it is an amazing experience in itself, and they're very aware of God's presence and his activity in their life at that moment. That wasn't my personal experience. When I got baptised, I was 15, and the experience itself, it was great, and it was declaring Jesus as Lord, but actually being baptised, I didn't suddenly have this big experience of the Holy Spirit. I'd been aware of the Holy Spirit in my life before that, and it wasn't some kind of sudden filling of the Spirit. But I certainly knew for me, in the months and the years that went beyond that, how God had blessed that act of obedience and how God was at work in my life in a new way. Certainly the whole trajectory of my life that led me to this point didn't start until after I was baptised. That actually the way God led me, that's actually seen me to where I am now, and if you're really bored later, I can tell you more of the story. But it didn't start until after that point. And I wonder if I hadn't been willing to be obedient to God then, would I have been on the journey that I am now? We receive the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit in baptism. And we are part of the church. We don't just read in Acts about those four things coming together, but as we read God's word, we see that baptism and the body of Christ come together again and again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this, being one spirit, baptised into one body. The baptism we receive baptises us into being part of the body of Christ, the church. And of course, we've been doing a morning series on the church. So those who've been around will be familiar with the idea of saying that we're baptized into part of the church universal, the global church, the church throughout time, throughout history. We become part of that church, the body of Christ. But also we become part of that expression of the church locally, wherever that may be, that actually we don't become baptized to be kind of spiritual gypsies, but we're to find our home as part of the body of Christ expressed in a local church. There we go, that's one. So if you haven't been baptized, should I be baptized? Or if you've been reminded this evening of how foundational baptism is, who are the kind of people you should be talking to about whether baptism is right for them? Well, to me, one of the things that's come across, or I've been reminded about, is that baptism is for believers. We've had a few people share this evening about having been baptized as an infant. But in what we've just been thinking about baptism as an expression of faith, about being obedient to what Jesus asks of us, about saying that we will live to him, about rising to a new life, walking with Jesus, I'm more and more convinced that actually that's something that we can't do as a baby, that we can't do when we've got no knowledge or no choice about it. And I'm asking the question, really, for you to consider, that is baptism without faith a baptism at all? Is it the baptism that we read about in the Bible? Now, as a church, we accept that people come to different answers to that question. And so our structure of membership, we have associate membership for those who've been baptized as an infant and been confirmed, recognizing that we're a broad church. It seems like hardly anybody here grew up in a Baptist church. That's almost a certain. Gillian grew up in this Baptist church. But it seems like, I'm not sure anyone else actually did. I didn't. We've come from different backgrounds and we recognise that. But I do want to offer the challenge of what the Bible says about baptism. The other question for me that when we think about infant baptism it raises, and something that I'm pondering at the moment, is then, well, what age is right for baptism? Gillian mentioned this evening about perhaps when she was baptised, it was a bit of a shift in the church from where the kind of age that people were being baptised. Often, maybe you started the trend, Gillian, because often it is people who are about kind of 15 in their kind of mid-teens who get baptised. Yeah, a very different world. But I do wonder, if we're saying the emphasis is about belief, about faith, then how old do you have to be to express your faith? And of course that varies. If you know any children, you know that they're all different. And they come to different points of understanding and of faith and of trust in Jesus. And I know some teenagers who are well away from that, and some who are much closer to God. I know some children who have a deep understanding of God and a faith in him. And some for whom church is fun and involves Haribo. But I wonder sometimes how much we deeply encourage our children to be obedient to God, to pray, to worship, to be active in the church, to follow him. But you're not old enough to be baptized. I don't have the answers, but it's something that I'm thinking about, and I want to encourage you to think about too. Baptism is for believers. Should I be baptized? Well, if you haven't been and you believe Jesus is Lord and you want to be obedient to him, then I would encourage you to listen to his call, to hear it. If you're still unsure, then ask him, seek him, read his word, read some of the passages we've been thinking about baptism this evening. Ultimately, I think that's the best reason to be baptized, because I read his word and he told me to be. But I hope this evening there's a challenge for us all, that actually baptism is something foundational to what we believe as Christians, that we need to encourage that in the way we speak and share with others, that we need to be those who today prompt people to think about baptism, to encourage it, to speak of it in how we share our faith. And if we're those who've been baptised, then we need to continue to live our baptism, to live that new life in Jesus Christ, knowing that we're those whose sins have been washed away and we've risen to live this new life, obedient to him in every aspect. And if you're seeking to do that and you've not been baptised, then perhaps you need to seek to be obedient to him in that aspect too.